Jesus the Good Shepherd on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. I'm delighted to have with me Terry Enns on the podcast today. He is married to Ray Jean for 37 years now. They have two adult children, Elizabeth and Emily. He's the pastor at Grace Bible Church in Granbury, Texas, where it's his joy to work with a very well-known ACBC member, Keith Palmer. He's enjoyed working together with Keith for 22 years, and he's been at the church there for 34 years. He also gets to work with a grace-filled and godly team of four other elders serving remarkably loving and gracious church there in Granbury. And in his spare time, he enjoys his time with Ray Jean, whether that be breakfast dates or just time together. He enjoys reading and also following the Texas Rangers as
Great
well.
Great year last year. Great. We're going to hold that.
Yeah, you're going to hold that. That's right. You know, they've been up and down. I used to live here in Fort Worth. We followed them. Now we're following the Royals, and so they're actually having a good year. They're doing well for a small market team. It's fun stuff. So we enjoy some of the same interests, Terry. Welcome to the podcast, brother. So glad you could be with us.
Thank you, Dale. It's good to be with you.
Now, we're going to talk about Jesus the Good Shepherd, and I'm really looking forward to this because as we think about counseling, as we think about ministry of the Word, personal ministry of the Word, that's what we are trying to accomplish is the work of Christ in the way of Christ and how we think about it. You know, in our recent conference, you gave a breakout on this topic, Jesus the Good Shepherd. I want you to sort of give an overview of that breakout and what you were trying to accomplish, and it'll give us a sense of sort of where we're going and how we want to tackle this today.
Yeah, I'm trying to think about when counselees are coming to us. You know, they're coming to us with a variety of issues. Some of them are monumental, just life-changing kinds of issues, and others are smaller kinds of issues. Maybe they're just wrestling with a decision and what kind of decision will honor the Lord, that kind of thing. And in all of those situations, we're wanting to point them to Christ. What's a Christ-filled response going to be like, and what will demonstrate love of Christ and care of Christ and that kind of thing. And so in that session, I'm trying to think about what does Christ look like? And you think about John's gospel particularly is where I was focused, and all the different ways that Christ is pictured in that gospel. You've got Christ as a healer, Christ as a teacher, he is the water of life, the bread of life, the true vine, the way, the truth, the resurrection and the life. But another image that dominates is this picture of shepherd, and he calls himself in John 10, the good shepherd. That title is talking about his character, his work, his personhood. And it's that shepherd care, that shepherd love, that shepherd intimacy, the one who knows his sheep well, that we want to take our counselees to and lead them to when they're struggling, when they're lost, when they just need some help. What do I do in this situation? And we want to take them to the one who will care for them and sustain them.
Now, this image of Jesus being the good shepherd, this is certainly one that's been built throughout the whole of the Old Testament. God has described himself in that way. In Ezekiel 34, he describes that he will send his shepherd to care for his people. So this is a metaphor that's been building for quite some time. And then, bam, in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, being recognized as the one that God was foretelling about. And sometimes we think about shepherds in a very interesting way. We might miss the metaphor that's being described. And so I want you to talk a little bit about how the Bible portrays shepherds and how that really informs the way in which we care. Because a lot of times you might hear preachers describe that shepherds were among some of the most despised in the culture. You know, are those types of things really true? They were looked down upon and disparaged and that sort of thing. So give us a sense of how the Bible portrays shepherds.
Yeah, Dale, I've actually had to, I think, go back and rework some of my old sermons if we could edit them because I've carried that picture. I've communicated that picture and thinking through this issue about Jesus as the good shepherd has really been helpful for me because there is that caricature that the shepherds were despised, looked down on. And I think to a degree, I think we can say, yes, they weren't at the top of the socioeconomic ladder. They weren't revered for what they did. But a lot of the struggle that people had with shepherds was not because of the position, but just the nature of what they did. So they're shepherds. Sheep need 24-hour, 7-day-a-week care. And so the shepherds were just immersed in this. So they were, by fact of their job and what they did, they were removed culturally, they were removed relationally, they struggled with relationships. And let's just be honest, I'm trying to find a tactful way to say this, but at certain seasons of the year especially, there were odorous things that happened with sheep, and they carried that with them. They lived with the sheep, they were with the sheep, and so they were disconnected, and they had that sense about them. They're unclean, certainly would have been ceremonially unclean much of the time, if not all the time. And so I think they were not regarded well in the culture, yet I think it goes way too far to say that they were disparaged. And you think about the Bible, and you've already alluded to it, the Bible speaks highly about shepherds. So if you do a funeral for an unbeliever and you say, I want to read some scripture, are there any scriptures you like? You will always hear, 99.9% of the time, Psalm 23. It's the good shepherd, right? And the Lord is our shepherd. And they want that. And God has portrayed himself there as the shepherd. That shepherd imagery was also used of kings of Israel. So we find Psalm 78 that David is referred to as the king of Israel and how he was commanded to shepherd the sheep. We find that shepherd imagery about God, not just in Psalm 23, but we find it also in Psalm 28, verse 9. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. We find it in Psalm 80, verse 1. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. And what's interesting with that one, and we find a similar thing in Psalm 95, is he takes that shepherd imagery, someone who is low and not prominent culturally, and he pairs that with the kingship of God. So now you've got the shepherd who is humble in his care of people, combined with the power and authority of the king, not just the King David, but the King of the heavens. And you find that consistently throughout the Old Testament. You also have the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah who will shepherd, Isaiah 40. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, and he will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. So you find that humble care and gentle care, that sovereign care, that wise care. And we find it as well in Jesus, of course, seeing the people. He felt compassion for them, Matthew 9:36, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So he looks at them and he says, these people need a shepherd, and they don't have one. And he's compassionate towards them and longs to lead them and care well for them. And shepherd obviously becomes not just what pastors do, it becomes our title. That word pastor is a word that means shepherd. It's ingrained into what we do in caring for people within the church. And then, of course, Jesus not only calls himself the good shepherd, Peter calls him the shepherd and guardian of our faith. Hebrews calls him the great shepherd. So it just permeates the scriptures. And so something that has been disparaged is actually something that's held high by the scriptures. So I think we need to do a little bit of rethinking when we think that shepherd analogy.
Yeah, they're looked at as an integral part of society, right? So if we were to think today, even about sort of old-timey stockbrokers, they're managing a lot of what are considered crucial resources and the supply chain that really supported a lot of what was going on with a group of people. And so it's good that we would think about the integral nature of the work that they did. One of the best ways, Terry, I think, as you set up even describing how the form of shepherd is utilized in the scripture to talk about kings and their role, they're very influential. And the Bible is describing them in a position of influence. And one of the best ways I think we can define something as we get a clear picture of what a shepherd is also helping us to see what it's not. And we see in the Old Testament what it's not by maintaining that influence, but that influence can either be something that blesses those under them or it really harms them under them. So talk a little bit about the Old Testament in its description of false shepherds and the warning about false shepherds, you know, some of the characteristics that we see with those false shepherds and their unworthiness in the ways in which they care, because it doesn't remove their position, right? It doesn't remove their influence, but whether or not they take that seriously and honor the Lord with that role, it can have massive impact for good or devastation on those under their care. So just talk about some of those characteristics if you
yeah,
can.
Yeah, and that's part of the irony is, you know, Scripture holds such a high view of the shepherd role, and yet much of the Old Testament, if not most of the Old Testament references to shepherds are denunciations of those who were misusing that shepherd role. So you find that they're uncaring about the flock that's given to them as a stewardship. And I think that stewardship principle is helpful to remember, that this has been something that the Lord has entrusted to them, this care of souls. So we find that in Jeremiah 10:21, the shepherds have become stupid. Mom always said, never use the word stupid, but there it is in the Scriptures.
This might be an appropriate use,
this
right?
This is an appropriate use. Yeah. They become stupid. They've not sought the Lord. Their folly is in that they have not sought the Lord. They have not prospered. And as a result, the flock is scattered. And that's really what the prophet is pointing to, the scattering, the lack of care of the flock. Zechariah chapter 10, the teraphim speak iniquity and diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there's no shepherd. So actually, there was a shepherd. There was someone to care. They just had abrogated their responsibilities in such a way that they were afflicted. Another picture we have is that of false shepherds who are greedy and self-absorbed. So they're entrusted to care. They've got that stewardship, but instead of caring for others, they take what is given for others and use it for themselves. Isaiah 56, verse 11, there are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Ezekiel 34, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd, my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. And I think that's just such a, that's sobering as a pastor and as biblical counselors. God, every person that walks into my office for an appointment, they're given to me as a trust from the Lord, and I must see them as that, as one who has been entrusted to me to care as the Lord would care for them, and not to use them to my own selfish advantages or to mislead them, which is another picture, right? They lead the flock astray. They take them to pastures that aren't safe. Ezekiel 34, again, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became prey, food for every beast of the field. They were scattered. We find these men are also foolish and ungodly. We saw that in Jeremiah chapter 10. They're under the curse and condemnation of God. He is opposed to them. And we just find that all over. Jeremiah, multiple places, Ezekiel, Zechariah, all talk about those things. Even in the New Testament, right before Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, in chapter 9, he refers to the Pharisees as blind guides. They got the illusion. And when he gets to chapter 10 and he identifies false shepherds or anti-shepherds as thieves and robbers and strangers and wolves, there was no question in the Pharisees' minds, he's talking about us. But I think those are all good pictures of what a bad shepherd does. And it's also, you know, the antithesis is that's what a good shepherd should be doing. So I think you take all those things together and you have shepherds are false when they do not protect, they do harm, they lead astray, they destroy, and they use what's been granted to them for selfish purposes. And we find a lot of care, quote unquote, that's given to people both outside the church and even within the church that is characterized in that way, right? So people are led astray from the truth. They're not pointed to the book as the solution and answer. They're maybe given ideas for, well, these are six helpful tips that you can do to not do what you've been doing, but they're not dealing with the issue of the heart. They're not led to the Savior who will change and transform their hearts. They're not using the text in biblical ways. So, right, they may open the Bible, but they're not talking in biblical ways. They're not explaining the text accurately. So those are just some of the things that I've seen about how false shepherds function in the Scriptures.
Now, I think this is a critical point because from my perspective, when you think about what's entrusted with the care of souls, to shepherds, and I would even take that a little bit further to think about all the people in the church to do the work of the ministry. That means we're following Christ. We're wanting to shepherd others, care for one another the way that Christ cares for us. When we miss that stewardship or when we misuse that stewardship, it has legitimate effect on the people who we're trying to care for. They're very vulnerable, and us understanding the false nature of shepherding and seeing the effects that the Old Testament talks about and what Jesus describes in the New Testament, we need to be aware of that. It's an opportunity where we have to either bless a person or it can bring great harm to a person. And we contrast that with Jesus in the New Testament, right? So the Old Testament, we see lots of pictures, very specifically in Ezekiel, this contrast between false shepherds and the effects of that. God saying he's bringing a good shepherd. Jesus describes that in John 10:10. One of the I am statements in John, sort of the outline, if you will, of that book of John, where John's purpose is to declare who Christ is and reveal his identity very specifically. Describe a little bit about that particular I am statement where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and it's an attempt to reveal his very nature. So describe the way that John helps us to see that shepherding care in this book.
I think there's a couple of ways to look at it. One, I want to look at it in the context of that particular passage. So in that passage, Jesus is setting himself up as the true shepherd. So in contrast to those who are false shepherds, he's not a blind guide, but he is a true shepherd. And he also pictures himself as the sacrificial shepherd. So he's the shepherd who dies. Now, other shepherds also died, but no shepherd willingly walked into the sheep pen and said, I'm going to give my life today. And every other shepherd, when they died, the sheep also died or were taken captive or were sold for other purposes. But that's not what happens when the good shepherd dies. He saves his sheep. Instead of them dying, his death produces their life. And that's one of the major points of that particular passage. So after looking at the passage, then what I did is I just kind of telescoped out. And I thought, well, am I going to see the shepherding care of Christ anywhere else in John? And it's just go through the book chapter by chapter and think about what is the characteristic of what a good shepherd does. What's a shepherd entrusted to do, right? He cares for people and so on. So we don't have time to go through the whole list, but as the shepherd, he invites Andrew and Peter and Philip and others to follow him. That's chapter one. He compassionately cares for wedding guests when they run out of wine. And at the same time, he corrects his mother, right? It's not the time for me to be revealed yet, but he turns the water into wine, provides for the people, and also is compassionate to his mother at the same time. He gently corrects Nicodemus and tells him how to be born again and regenerated. That's the shepherd leading him to the truth. He intentionally goes through Samaria to meet with the adulterous woman there and gives her and the village the gospel. She's in sin, but you just feel that tenderness of his confrontation with her and leading her to the truth. So this is the wrong pathway to go. And here's the right pathway to go. And then in her excitement, she brings the whole village to him and the whole village goes a new pathway, right? He's compassionate towards the hungry crowd of 5,000. He feeds them from five loaves and two fish. And we think it's all about the miracle. Yes, it's also about the revelation of Jesus. And it's the revelation of Jesus as the Messiah. He forgives the woman who's caught in adultery, chapter 8. He heals and then forgives the man that's born blind. And this morning I was thinking, just kind of reflecting on this and thinking about John 13 to 17, the upper room discourse and all the ways he shepherds his disciples as he prepares to go to the cross. And we just find this theme of compassion, gentleness, correction, pointing people, even having hard conversations with people. I think about, you know, one of our tasks is, I think Paul delineates it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says in verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. I think that's shepherding kinds of language, right? What kind of sheep do I have? Is the sheep unruly? Is the sheep faint-hearted? Is the sheep weak? Does the sheep just need patience? It's just the sanctification process takes a long time. And as you go through John, you will see Jesus doing that with all the people he's interacting with. Even the Pharisees, when he's confronting them, right, they're unruly, and as a shepherd, he's taking that unruly, quote-unquote, sheep and trying to drive them to the truth by correcting them and admonishing them. And it's just a beautiful picture of, this is what my ministry as a biblical counselor ought to be looking like. I need to come intentionally thinking, what kind of compassion does that person need?
Terry, one of the things that I enjoy doing in my teaching is I describe to my students the ways in which you become a tender-hearted, compassionate counselor is the word has to have its effect on you. And what I'm trying to describe to them is you must be one who is shepherded deeply by Christ. And as I think about that, I've been so encouraged, even in my own walk with the Lord. And I think that that changes me as a person when I get in front of somebody and I'm pointing them to Christ as a good shepherd. Talk about some of the ways that you are encouraged and that increases your role as a counselor when you think about the shepherding work of Christ himself in your own life.
I think one of the ways that we start is by something that we say regularly. I first heard Jerry Bridges say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Listen, we're all going to fall short. We're shepherds, but we're not the great shepherd. We are flawed shepherds, and we are going to sin. Dare I say, we will sin even every day, certainly in motive and desire. And those things can derail us, discourage us, make us despondent. No, go to the great shepherd and let him wash you. John 13, he forgives the sins of all of his disciples, and he washes their feet as a reflection of his forgiveness of them. So when you fall short, just keep appealing to Christ for the forgiveness he provides, and then rest in that. Don't say, well, I'm still guilty. No, the guilt has been removed. It's been washed away. And that has been so very helpful for me as well. I want to come to know the freedom that comes from genuine repentance. And he even talks about that in John chapter 8, right? The truth will set you free. I think one of the things I ask myself all the time is my life worth imitating? Is my life pointing to the good shepherd when I'm facing decisions and temptations? One of the things I regularly do is I picture my family. If my wife sees this, if my adult children see this, if the people I have counseled see the way I'm responding in this moment, talking to the checker at the grocery store or, you know, building the fence in my backyard or whatever the situation is, will they be encouraged to walk like Christ? That's really helpful. I think, frankly, as I've looked at guys that have failed, that's one of the reasons that they have failed and made shipwreck of the faith, that they haven't considered those kinds of things. One of the things that I have found particularly helpful, Dale, is over the last number of years, the Lord has been so gracious in my life to point out areas where I am struggling, where I didn't always think that I had struggles, where I didn't think that my heart was not tuned rightly to him. And he's exposed those. Sometimes in simple ways, you can say, oh, I'm not an anxious person. Now have a 16-year-old get a driver's license and then have her have four accidents in the first year that she's driving and see whether or not you have an anxious heart or not. And then send her off to school in that context. And I'd say that was a simple one. And then there have been many others as well. And there were many, many nights where I would wake up at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. and things that were provoking me towards anxiousness were rolling through my mind. And the Lord was gracious to that in that he led me to the compassion of Christ. And I thought often about, I think it was Cotton Mather who said, I like to go to bed with a little bit of Calvin on my tongue. So he would read from the Institutes as he was falling asleep. I didn't do that, but I did some similar things where as I was going to bed, the last thing I would look at was the scriptures on my phone. I have a Bible app on my phone, and I would go to the Psalms, typically the psalm that I had read that Sunday morning. I read the Psalms every Sunday, and I'd pick one of those psalms and just grab one verse for meditation to put me to sleep. And then as I would wake up in the middle of the night, very often that verse would be on my mind. It was 2 a.m. I might not have remembered it well. So I just opened my phone back up. My phone's still there on that verse, and I would meditate on that. And then I found other resources as well that I would read through. So books like The Valley of Vision and other books that would lead me into a high view of God. So I would focus my attention on him and run to him as my source of help and not to my problem, and not meditate on him and not meditate on my problem. And that was exceedingly helpful.
Yeah, that's so good. And I one of the things that I would say is when you've been ministered to in that way by Christ, the way that you walk into the counseling room and the confidence that you have in Christ and his word, that if it can settle your soul in that way, it can settle the soul of the person sitting in front of you. And I want you to talk a little bit about some of the resources. You've mentioned a couple, but resources that are helpful in you thinking about Jesus as shepherd.
Yeah. One that I found that was particularly helpful was Thomas Goodwin, The Heart of Christ. I read that many years ago. Just devotionally, I would read a little bit in that book. And before I'd even read my Bible, it was kind of reading the Puritans, set the table for reading my Bible in the morning. From that book, Dane Ortlund wrote Gentle and Lowly, and I found much that was helpful in that. Michael Reeves' Rejoicing in Christ has been just a tremendous blessing in my life. Just such a helpful book. Similarly, Bruce Ware's The Man Christ Jesus, a book you may be well familiar with, your senior pastor, Rick Holland, An Eclipsing the Sun, a really good picture about the person of Jesus Christ. John Owen, The Glory of Christ, I'm just starting to read that. I'm starting to preach through the Gospel of Luke, and so I want to make my way through that. Thomas Watson has a good sermon on the Good Shepherd. That's a short document. It's about a dozen pages. The Valley Vision, I've mentioned. There are so many really good books now on Puritan works, Puritan prayers, Reformed prayers and meditations. So Robert Elmore has several books, The Fount of Heaven, Prayers of the Early Church, Piercing Heaven, Prayers of the Puritans, and then most recently, I think, Grace from Heaven, Prayers of the Reformation. Tim Chester has Into His Presence, Praying with the Puritans. I buy all those books on my Kindle so that when I wake up at night and I'm struggling, or I just want something Saturday night preparing for Sunday morning to meditate on as I'm falling asleep, I'll open that up on my Kindle, I read a few pages, and just let that settle me into a deep and abiding love of my shepherd as I'm going to sleep.
Terry, so helpful, brother. Thank you for leading us through a meditation on our great and wonderful shepherd, the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Dale. It's been a joy.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. Listen, it's that time of year again. As we wrap up today's episode, I'm so grateful to Terry for walking us through Jesus as the Good Shepherd. What a great model for you as pastors, and then for all of us as we follow after Christ, mimic Christ. We want to shepherd others the way that Christ shepherds his people. But as we wrap up today's episode, we're excited to share a special opportunity to support the vision and mission of ACBC. And we have opportunity to do this during this time of year every year. Coming up is Giving Tuesday, and we want you to help us reach our end of the year goal of $40,000. And your generosity enables us to continue providing vital biblical counseling resources and vital training that supports the local church. You can be involved in this giving campaign by either making a monthly pledge or giving a one-time gift. And if you make a monthly pledge of $30 a month or give a one-time gift of $100, you'll receive a navy blue Truth in Love long sleeve t-shirt. You can see that on our website. And if you make a monthly pledge of $50 a month or give a one-time gift of $600, you'll receive a black JanSport Truth and Love backpack with a collection of all of our biblical counseling booklets. Both the Biblical Solutions and the Evaluation Series will be included in that as well. So we are so thankful for the many of you who have already joined us in partnership, and for those of you who are constantly committed to supporting the mission and vision of ACBC. But for those of you who might be new or you want to give a little bit extra at the end of the year, I want to encourage you to go to our website, biblicalcounseling.com, to find out more about how you can support the ministry and work of ACBC.